When we talk about persecution, often we think of it as something as remote, something that's happened somewhere around the world. Something that happens to those who are really, really dedicated for the Lord. And in reality, yes, that's true. They are on the front lines. They are the ones who are in a hostile world. But they're not the only ones. That happens to believers who live righteously, who want to honor God with their lives. It happens to believers who stand up for the truth, who call sin, sin, and who say that there's only one way a person can be saved, and that is through the work, person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what those who were discipling me at the time failed to mention, Jesus doesn't to his disciples. Here we come to John chapter 15 in the upper room on the night before the Lord's death. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is to come. And he has made many amazing and wonderful promises to them. He recognized that in mentioning his departure, sorrow has filled their hearts. And so he seeks to comfort them, build them up in him and in the truth, in the promises that he makes. He promises heaven for those who follow him. He promises the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit that resides in believers. He promises them that they would be effective, even greater than he was when he was on this earth in the proclamation of the gospel. He promised them answered prayer. He promised them his continual love for them as they abide in him. And it was a message again of hope that though no longer he will be with them physically, he's not abandoning them as orphans. But the Lord knows, and the disciples know this but don't want to know it. He warns them that they would face hostility and rejection by the world. You see, they would set themselves up for failure if all they were to focus on were these false expectations. I should have an easy Christian life. I should have all that I need right now. And even in our song, "The Lord has promised to do good to me," we can often think of that as saying, that means my life should be free of trials, free of suffering. I should have all the health, all the wealth that I need. But then we read in Psalm 119 that it is good that I was afflicted. That part of the good that the God does in his life, of the lives of his people, is bringing affliction to their life. And he wanted to warn them about the coming persecution that would unleash in a force that without the help of the Holy Spirit, without keeping this in mind, would cause them to stumble. If you notice what he says in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." What things is he talking about? Persecution. The hatred of the world against his people. The hostility that is to come to those who say they follow Christ. To those who profess to say that there's only one way to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. There is persecution that you must expect. And he doesn't want them to be caught off guard. And yet this is the least understood and even the least embraced theology in the life of a believer. And we often think of it as this is going to happen to somebody else. But the reality is this. You have been saved from a hostile world. As a matter of fact, you were there yourself. Just recall your response to those who kept trying to bring Christ to you over and over and over and over again. You don't have to look far. You don't have to consider what's happening around the world. Just imagine what you and how you responded when those who, out of love to you, told you that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that you need Christ alone to save you, and that you must repent and put your faith in Him. When you say that to people, when you talk to them and you explain further what those things mean, they are an offense to our flesh, to our pride, and to this world. And so Jesus, in His wisdom and His kindness, knows exactly what He's doing. He still wants to comfort the disciples, because knowing this truth is hope and comfort. You won't be caught off guard when those who hate you because you bring the good news. And so this is what Jesus says in verse 18. Verse 18 serves to introduce the subject of the hostility of the world. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before you. Here's the issue. Jesus tells them about persecution so that they will not be surprised when it happens. He is still, in this context, seeking to bring them the greatest comfort and encouragement, so that they would remain faithful when He is no longer present with them physically. The condition, the first word in verse 18, as a matter of fact, that occurs over and over and over all the way through verse 24. He presents these conditions here, and specifically, it assumes the truth for the sake of argument. It is like saying this: if the world hates you, and it does, you can even translate it, since the world hates you. Since the world hates you. There is no doubt here and in Jesus' mind that the world is going to hate His people. As a matter of fact, you look at all of redemptive history, from the moment the church was birthed in Acts, after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord, persecution broke out relentlessly. And it has been that way since then. So the issue is not whether this is going to happen. The issue is the world is not neutral. It does not stand in a neutral zone. They are opposed to you because you have aligned yourself with the one whom they really hate. And here the world is referring to this world system, which contains those who are unbelievers, the people who are hostile to God, all who are part of this evil world system, all of man, all people minus believers. It's the issue. And they hate. They hate. Not just one time. There is a continual description of their hate. They hate continually. The word means, it speaks of a strong dislike with the implication of aversion or hostility. This is simply expressed by Judas, who was an unbeliever. He hated Christ, that He was willing to sell Him out. And this is seen by the religious leaders in the treatment of Jesus. We'll see this later on. It speaks of a disdain, a disgust. And if one had it in their power, they would seek to eliminate and remove what they hate. This is the main theme of verses 18 to 25. And then it is expressed in verse 26 all the way through 16:4. The word hate occurs 7 times. It highlights, this hatred highlights the inner motive of the heart of those who do not know Christ. It reveals their heart towards Christ and his people. This hate comes not because of unrighteousness that they do. You know, there's times where believers are just arrogant, prideful. And they're trying to share the gospel with people, and they become themselves are an offense to people by the way that they're talking and treating those with condescension. Like, you have no idea. You don't know anything. You're ignorant. That's not what he's talking about here. The hate here comes specifically because one is seeking to live for the glory of Christ. And when the believer is captivated by Christ, the way in which they live brings conviction to those who don't know Christ. And they want to get as far away from you as they can. You ever been at a family function where you're talking to family members, maybe those who are unbelievers, and you can talk about all kinds of things? You can talk about the weather. You can talk about sports. You can talk about cars, guns, hunting, all the stuff. But the moment you mention Jesus Christ, all of a sudden it's like, okay, shut down. See you later. I'm leaving this. Ever experienced that? That is what is being talked about right here. He says, you know, if the world hates you, and it does, and it hates you continually, you know, here's the then, you know that it has hated me before you. You know by observation, by experience, the disciples were fully aware of the reception that Jesus was given by the religious leaders. I mean, they, in their mind, remember, throughout their mind, they were like, man, we're part of the dream team. This is awesome. Why are people leaving? They were personal eyewitnesses. They have seen with their eyes firsthand the world's persecution and disdain for Christ. He says, it has hated me before you. That is, it has started even before Christ's incarnation. Do you remember even before his incarnation? There was attempts to eliminate him. As a baby, there was attempts to get rid of him. So Jesus is saying, so when this happens to you, remember that it does not mean that God is against you. Just like when it happened to Christ, it didn't mean that the God the Father was against him. And that's what often keeps us from being faithful in evangelism, from being faithful in witnessing. We think that when people receive us wrongly, that all of a sudden, well, maybe this isn't what God wants me to do. Maybe I'm not gifted at this. Maybe this is something for somebody else. Maybe God is punishing me. But Jesus says, no. Persecution should be expected. Hostility comes from being a Christian, because this is how they treated Jesus. And remember, Jesus said this to encourage them. I love what J.C. Ryle says. Do not be surprised and discouraged if you find yourself hated and persecuted by an unbelieving world. Do not think the fault is yours. You know and have seen and must remember that this same world has always hated and persecuted me before you, although it could lay no fault to my charge. And so Jesus begins to shepherd his disciples about the coming persecution that is going to happen to all who associate with him. Let me just pause for a moment. What do you think would happen if you're sharing the gospel? You're calling people to repentance. You're upholding the law of God before their eyes so that they might see their sin, that they fall short of God's perfect standard. And nothing they do can earn their salvation. And you show them that, and you show them the glory of Christ. He, the perfect God-man, died in place of sinners to pay sin's penalty, that those who would repent, would believe in him, would have eternal life. And then you would say, repent, but let me tell you something. When you become a Christian, everything and everyone is going to hate you. How many people do you think would be like, yeah, I want to sign up for that? Listen, there's a reason why mega churches who are apostate churches draw so many people to them, because they speak on their language. They promise them what they are already longing for. We'll talk about that in a moment. Everybody wants the happy life. Everybody wants an easy life. It's the reason why the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is so popular. But suffering? Persecution? Wait a minute. I thought I had the greatest news ever. So in these verses, verses 19 through 21, this is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see three reasons why you should expect hostility from the world. It's so that you don't get discouraged when it actually happens to you. If it hasn't already happened. And if it has happened, remind yourself of these things, because that is exactly what Jesus tells his disciples to do. The only command in these verses is verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. Keep on remembering. Make it a habit of remembering this. Three reasons why you should expect hostility from the world. Number one, the world hates Christians because they don't belong to it. The world hates Christians because they don't belong to it. That is to say that Christians, because of God's grace, have been born from above. We saw that in John chapter 3, what that means. It means to be born again. It means to be born from above. God is the one who came in and made a sinner alive so that they might be able to repent and put their faith in Christ. A believer is no longer enslaved to the world system. They live for their new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their values, their purpose, the reason for their existence is completely different than the world's. The world hates Christians because they no longer belong to it. And this is what Jesus says here. Notice in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Notice again in verse 19, the if. Here is the conditional sentence again. Now in this case, it is the assumption of an untruth for the sake of argument. So it would read this way. If you were of the world, and you are not, but let's just assume that you were of the world, how would the world respond to you? The world would love you. Because the world would love its own. They would have affection for you. They would give you respect, admiration, praise, applaud. The world loved what it produces. They would embrace what you live for. They would applaud what you stand for. They would heed what you recommend. They would love you. Why? Because you look exactly like them. You've heard the statement, misery loves company. Those who do not know Christ are in the most miserable state, and they love to see others in the same situation. As a matter of fact, when they gather together, they boast about it. But notice this, believers are hated because they belong to Christ. Notice what he says, if you were of the world loves its own. It would love you, but in contrary to that, because you're not of the world, that is, you are not sourced any longer from the world, their life and what they live for is completely different. They live in the world, but their true identity is found in Christ. They love and obey Christ and live for Christ. And so they are not of the world. But they are not of the world by their own doing. Notice what the text says. He says, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. But I chose you out of the world. Christ chose them in separation from those enslaved to this world, that they might live for him and be trophies of his grace. And I love what James Montgomery Boyce says. He says, he points out that this is the doctrine the world hates the most, the doctrine of election. That is, that God, before the world began, sovereignly chose or elected some who would be saved in Christ. And since the fall of mankind, people have been wanting to be created for their own salvation, but it is not possible. God must intervene in people's lives. And so Jesus reminds them, the reason why the world hates you is because you are the object of my affection, my love, my sacrifice. Is that I chose you out of the world to be a display of my grace. And it's because of that, he says, the world continually hates those who do not belong to it. This is not a one-time hate, as I said earlier. He continues to build on that. Because of this, because of my grace upon your life, the world hates you. It continually hates you. You know, it's funny, when believers become, or unbelievers become Christians, often their friends and their circle of influence that they have begin to respond differently to you. Some might say something, man, I'm so glad that you found a religion that works for you. I'm so glad that you found a people who care for you. But not for me. I don't need that. Or they might say, this is just a phase. You will get over it. To the point where they'll say, don't shove your religion down me. This is what Jesus is telling them. The reason why, one of the reasons why the world responds in hostility is because you don't belong to it anymore. you have a new master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you live in light of that, in dependence upon Him for His glory, and you proclaim what Jesus proclaims, and you stand for what Jesus stands for, they're not going to like it. Remember, even Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, He says, darkness hates the light. When Christ shines His light on your own soul and makes you alive, you shine and radiate that light. Let others flee. They want to get away from you. So you got to remember, being persecuted for righteousness, for the gospel, and for the Lord Jesus Christ shows that you belong to Him. God has made a difference in your life, so much so that people hate it. And they hate the very one who made that possible. My friends, when you are being persecuted or hated for Christ, it is a mark that you belong to Jesus Christ. And so they refuse to be discouraged when you are persecuted for Christ's sake. And remember, you have the privilege to worship Him in this hostile world. The second reason why the world hates Christians is because they hate Jesus. Because they hate Jesus. Notice in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus, though he did everything perfectly, flawless, responded in the greatest compassion and kindness in loving and serving those who did not deserve it. Never did anything to deserve such hatred, such persecution, nevertheless did by those who should have known better. Should his disciples, should we expect anything less than what he endured? So Jesus calls his disciples to remember what he had told them. He says, remember, this is the command that is given in this passage. Keep in mind, recall regularly from memory what I told you about persecution and suffering for my name's sake. Believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, you will do well to remember the Lord's words right here. It is vital. It is necessary to your faithfulness and proclaim the gospel. This is a lesson I know from my own life that I had to learn for years, regularly. We would go and preach the gospel to the lost. We would go to the train station. We would go door to door. We would go to the park. We would host booths. And year after year, lots of people, never in that moment, in that time, did I ever see anyone repent and come to Christ. You know how discouraging that is? You wonder, what is it? Was something about me? Okay, well, how can I study better? How can I know the Word of God better? What do I need to talk to them about? And it was all about me. And yes, if there's holes and there's things that you need to learn, then great. Learn and work at them. But you need to understand the reason why the world would not respond. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. And it has to do with their own heart and hatred towards Jesus Christ. And so he says, remember the word that I said to you. When did Jesus speak to them this way? Well, when he said a slave is not greater than his master, you find that in chapter 13, verse 16. If you go there real quick. Here we are again at the beginning of the upper room when Jesus had just finished washing the feet of the disciples. He says this, beginning in verse 15, "For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." A slave is not greater than his master. Jesus had, in that context, was telling them, you must follow my example. If I served and condescended myself to serve in such a way to put others' needs before my own, this is how you ought to love and serve one another. But here in this context, in verse 20 of chapter 15, they are called to follow his example of suffering, of being hated as he was. The believers knew this all too well in the early church. So much so that even 1 Peter, a book that is designed to encourage disciples, the believers in the midst of persecution, Peter points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells them, remain faithful. You have no excuse. You have no excuse to sin when somebody sins against you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Literally, in his footprints. In his footprints. That is to say that Christ suffered and they treated him with ridicule, mockery, and all those things. Guess what? That's how they're going to treat you. And you will do well to remember that. And so Jesus, here in John, says, the disciples needed to regularly recall in their minds these sobering words of the Lord. Again, Ryle says this, "Surely this simple fact alone should sustain our spirits and prevent our being cast down by the hatred of men. Let us consider that we are only walking in our Master's footsteps and sharing our Master's portion. Do we deserve to be better treated? Are we better than he? Let us fight against these murmuring thoughts. Let us drink quietly the cup which our Father gives us. Above all, let us often call to mind the saying, remember the word that I spoke to you, the servant is not greater than his master." How do they treat Christ? Well, they persecuted him. Notice what the verse says again. He says, if they persecuted me, and here, the assumption of the truth for the sake of argument. Yes, and they did. And the idea here is Jesus giving a summary of the type of treatment he received while on earth. The word persecuted means a planned harassment, oppression, deliberately causing harm. Sometimes people would say they're mean. It is to be threatened or to threaten somebody. And we consider the Lord Jesus just some thoughts in our minds. People treated Jesus with mockery, with indifference, with ridicule, with scorn, with misrepresentation. Entrap them, try to put him in a situation which whatever way you answered, it's gonna be wrong. Manipulation, rejection. And then here, in the night before his own death, he's about to endure death, a punishment that he did not deserve. I mean, the list goes on. And we got to keep in mind that he was perfect. Nothing he did he deserve that kind of response and treatment? There were no flaws. And yet, he was hated. He says, if they persecuted me, and they did, notice this promise. they will also persecute you. Future tense, a promise, a certainty that this is going to happen to you. You should expect no different treatment than how they treated Jesus. We should not even imagine that we would receive better than they received him. And so he's laying out before them the cost of following him. You want to follow Christ? Often it is, yes, for all the things that I long for: peace, healing, eternal life, heaven. And those are good things. But here he makes a promise to the disciples. This is how they will treat you. They will persecute you. This is the cost to following me. And we are to follow, as Peter said, in his footprints. So in persecution, they persecuted Christ. But not all was terrible. There was a few who responded rightly to him. And this is what Jesus says: if they kept my word, and some did, they will keep yours also. Keep going. Don't focus on the persecution. It doesn't matter if you have been preaching the gospel for years and years and years and you have seen no one, quote, respond. You have no idea. I have never seen those people again. I don't know what happened to their life. Who knows what God did to them? Only the Lord does. And so there are some who will keep your word. There will be few who, by God's doing, bring about regeneration in their lives, will listen to the word that you're preaching. And God would break their hearts and give them a heart of flesh that is sensitive to his truth, moldable by his word, and leads to genuine love and worship for him. There will be a few, my friends, a remnant who will accept the gospel and produce fruit that brings glory to the Father. And MacArthur says this: the joy of seeing those few come to faith in Christ far outweighs the sorrow caused by the hatred and hostility of many who reject the gospel. That is so true. That is so true. And so, as a reminder, again, Jesus is saying, fight the thoughts that say, well, maybe God doesn't care, God doesn't love me, maybe people won't listen, so why go? Because you're the means by which God is going to communicate his truth in this hostile world. How do I know that? Look with me real quick in verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. By the way, he's the one who he promised will come and indwell in them. He will be within them forever. And notice this: because of that, as a result of that, and you will also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. You will be used of God to bring the greatest news ever to those who are dead in their sins and trespasses. My friend, when you are persecuted for Christ, remember that you don't stand alone, but that Christ stands with you. And that when they reject you, they don't reject you, they reject the one whom you represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the third reason Third reason for the hostility of the world is the world hates Christians because they don't know God. They don't know God. Since they have no relationship with God, they're only really doing what their sinful flesh desires. What Jesus says, they are running from the light. They try to get away from Him, and or even if they can, get rid of Him. And in this case, in this upper room, this is what is about to take place in chapters 18, 19, and 20. He says this in verse 21, but all these things, what things is he talking about? How they treated Jesus. That is, they will suffer for his name's sake. Literally, he says, all, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Because you are the closest they can get to me. Literally, for my name's sake, on account of my name, all that represents Jesus Christ. He wants them to know that the reason for them being hated by the world was because of Him. But why did they do this? Because they do not know the one who sent me. And here specifically, talking to these men in the upper room, here specifically to the Jews who prided themselves in saying, we know God. Who knew the scriptures. Who entered the temple regularly to worship God. Who met in synagogues to hear the law of God. Who were hoping in a Messiah of their own making. But when the Messiah showed up, the one whom the Father promised to come in their scriptures, the Old Testament, they hated Him and rejected Him. That is to say that they don't know God here in a saving way. They may know facts about God. They may even have all of Torah, all of the first five books memorized. They may have it laid out and may be really good and better than you in memorization. But just knowing facts is not enough. They don't know, and they don't have a saving relationship with the one whom they claim to know. My friend, they were in the worst position than anybody else. They had the scriptures. They had the incarnate Son of God in the flesh. But their hearts were hardened, and instead of trusting in Christ and submitting to Him as their Messiah, they turned against Him and His people. And so Jesus wants them to understand this, that religious people make the greatest persecutors and haters of Jesus Christ and His people. Oftentimes, it is usually those, when you're preaching the gospel, who say, well, I grew up in church. That those who grew up in the church often become the worst oppressors, the worst haters of Christ. And sometimes because of some of the things that might have happened to them, horrible things, horrible treatment, regardless of what it is, that is not Christ. And yet they use that as a smokescreen and an excuse to try to get away in persecuting you. Whatever it is, they are like the religious leaders who heard the truth and have hardened their hearts and will take pop shots at you because they cannot get to Christ. You ever try to witness to a person who says they know Jesus Christ? I remember we were at the park in, that place next to the library in Fort Morgan, little park area. I remember sitting there sharing the gospel to an elderly lady. She said to me, I grew up in the church. I'm already in. Don't bother me with this message. I don't want to hear about Jesus. And I was like, what just happened? I mean, if you were a true believer, what would you say? Somebody's coming to share the gospel with you. You'd be like, that's awesome. Tell me more about him. I want to know. Good job. May I come with you so we can go do it together? But it's those religious people who sit in church over and over again, and they can be bad churches, but sometimes the Word of God itself is alive, and they hear it, and their hearts become hard, and they hear the cliches and the truths that are sometimes very precious, but they misinterpret them, and their hearts get hard towards Christ and His people. Sometimes there's an experience that happens. So why would Jesus let that happen to me? And they get harder and harder. And Jesus says this. He says, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. Ultimately, they don't know Christ. And they hide behind that excuses, you know, whatever they are, to discredit the church in Christ. That ought to bring great perspective for what we signed up for. I love Paul's admonishment to Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Suffer hardship. Again, Ryle says this, let us strengthen our minds with this cheering thought. When we feel ready to faint and give way under the world's hatred, no doubt it is hard to bear. And the more hard when our conscience tells us we are innocent. But after all, let us never forget that it is a token for good. It is a symptom of a work begun within us by the Holy Ghost, which can never be overthrown. We may fall back on the wonderful promise, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. When the world has said and done its worst, it cannot rob believers of that promise. Why bring this up in the midst of the sorrow of the disciples? To prepare them for what is to come, so that they remain faithful, not caught off guard when it happens. It ought also to bring in our own hearts, friends, pity. Pity towards unbelievers who are enslaved to such a response to the gospel apart from God's intervention in granting them the new birth. I do want to say this, and we will get to this in the next part. Just because they hate you, they're not the enemy. They never were. And they're never going to change unless they hear the preaching of the gospel through your lips, through your life. They're not the enemy. They need Christ. They are the mission field. Which we who are in Christ have the only hope for the salvation as we proclaim the gospel. Keep that in mind. Though the world will hate you, know that it has hated our Lord first. He remained faithful so that you can remain faithful. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We pray that you would help us as a church to be faithful to the proclamation of the gospel. Not just when we do something together as a church, though that is a great blessing to serve alongside brothers and sisters in Christ who want to respond in obedience in that way. Lord, you have surrounded us with family members, with children, with neighbors, with friends, with co-workers, Facebook friends, that we might be able to point them to Christ. That we might call them to repentance and that they would put their allegiance upon the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to remain faithful regardless of their treatment and response to us as we go on your behalf. Thank you for these words. May they ever be before our mind as we proclaim your truth in this area for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.